Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome back to the Big Three. We've been on a bit of a hiatus. I suppose when I say we, I mean I. Since December, over Christmas and over January, we did not record any podcasts for the Big Three, but we're back into our regular sermon series scheduling, I suppose you might say, and therefore the Big Three is back as well. I trust you had a good break, if you got one. We were overseas for a part of the time. I and my family, we went to see my family in both the U.S. and then we went up to Canada for a bit, which was great. Plenty of cold, which was excellent as far as I was concerned. There was some hockey to be watched. It was all good. But excited to be back for another, is it another series of the Big Three here in 2025 as we launch in. Our sermon series that we're starting and that we started on Sunday is entitled Lives Changed by Jesus. It's our theme for the year. It's our vision as a church. And we really want to be focusing on not only the change in someone's life that takes place when they first place their trust in Jesus, but the ongoing change that we ought to always be experiencing as followers of Jesus. So hopefully, regardless of where you find yourself on your spiritual journey, whether you're just beginning to explore faith or are reconnecting to faith or are kind of trying to develop your relationship with the Lord, or whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, I trust that this series will be really challenging and encouraging for you in the midst of all of that. We began, as I said, on Sunday talking about the first characteristic of a life changed by Jesus, and that was wrapped around a deeper commitment to his mission, a deeper commitment to the plans and purposes of God in the world. And the passage that I reflected on was out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, which basically talks about God's plans and purposes that resulted, shall we say, in the blessings that he has poured out on us. And that we have been saved, not just to be saved, but we have been saved for a purpose, to be swept up in God's plans, to be part of his plans, because we have been saved into the church. And we'll be talking about the church a little bit more next week. So that was where we kind of went. And there were some questions that were asked, which was great. It was Ephesians 1. So one of the questions, well, two of the questions actually, were about the phrases and words predestined and chosen before the creation of the world. So I'm going to take one of those questions and try to I'll riff on them a little bit. So try to answer a little bit of both, but we'll take one of those questions and the others as well. So here are the questions that were raised. So Ephesians 1:3 says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is there a list of what those blessings are? That's the first question. The second is, you spoke of God's plan. Does God need our help to implement his plan for the world? Can we accelerate or obstruct that plan? And then third, and this is the chosen question on predestination and being chosen. Paul references us as being chosen before the foundation of the world and twice as predestined. How are we to interpret these teachings from God's word? So those are questions that I'm going to take some time to reflect on as we launch back into the year. So why don't we get going? The first question, as I said, was right out of the text. Ephesians 1:3 says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is there a list of what those blessings are? And the way I'm taking that question, I suppose, is whether there's like a list like there are of the fruits of the Spirit or the armor of God or spiritual gifts, right, from the Holy Spirit. And as far as I know, there's no list of spiritual blessings from the heavenly realms that we have where Paul kind of says, and here they are. Here's the six of them, or probably seven, I suppose, the various blessings. Of course, we do have I suppose, a bit of a starter's list in the rest of Ephesians 1, because Paul talks about a number of the things that I reckon that we could categorize as those spiritual blessings, you know, being chosen before the creation of the world in love, being predestined in order to be holy and blameless, the redemption and the forgiveness that we've received. So there's probably a list that we could create, shall I say, particularly out of Ephesians. I think in other places, I would be hesitant. Oh, hesitant's probably too strong a word, but I would just be a little bit careful about taking spiritual blessings or things that are spoken of as blessings, say in 1 Peter, and applying them to the similar list in Ephesians, just because I think what you want to be trying to do in those places is trying to find where Paul or Peter or John or whoever we're dealing with in the New Testament or in the Old is kind of trying to address the same kinds of concerns so that the list kind of makes sense in that sense. So there'd be lots of blessings that we could list, I'm sure. Not all of them, I think, would fall necessarily into the category of spiritual blessings from the heavenly realms. And what exactly Paul means by that, I think, is, well, I'm not entirely certain exactly whether he would distinguish between material blessings in the earthly realm or whether he's just talking about all the blessings that we received. I probably would suggest it's the latter rather than the former, that he sees all of the blessings that we receive as having come to us from God as part of his plans and purposes in our life. So it's a good question to start with. It just reminds us, I think, of the importance of paying attention to the scriptures and having a good look at what we find there and doing the work of, you know, it's a little bit of systematic work. I'm kind of pulling the various places that talk about the blessings of God. Like I didn't check, but I'm almost certain that there's probably a web page someplace where somebody has listed all of the blessings that they would see as being described as the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm somewhere. And that would probably not be a bad place to start as well. But you know, wanted to have a crack at it myself. So that's the first question. As I said, a good question to start as we get into the text. And now we're going to move into a couple of curlier ones as we go. So the second question, as I said, is this. You spoke of God's plan. Does God need our help to implement his plan for the world, and can we accelerate or obstruct that plan? So the idea here is that we have been saved to participate in God's plans and purposes. And the reason why I would say that, and you know, I think there's lots of ways that you can get here, but is that Paul talks about, in Ephesians in particular, the significance of Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus now being part of the church, and that the church, the body of Christ, is, shall we say, part of God's intent, right? So the church, the body of Christ, is continuing the work of Jesus in the world, is continuing the plans and purposes of God in the world, and therefore play a role in it. Which then led to the characteristic of a deeper commitment to God's mission, that we would want more and more to do whatever we can to help God succeed, right? He wants to restore and renew all things. We love him, and whenever we love someone, we want them to do well. We want them to succeed. We want them to do what they're aiming to do, and so we do what we can to help. And, you know, I suggested that needs to be part of our attitude towards the Lord, to kind of almost begin every day by saying, you know, good morning, Lord. You're trying to restore and renew the whole world. How can I help? Which raises the question that was asked about, you know, does God need our help? And can we accelerate or obstruct that plan? And this feels a little bit like a both and, all right? Like it's kind of a yes and no. Does God need our help? I suppose in the technical sense, no, right? Like if God wishes to accomplish something, God will accomplish that thing. I'm not sure, you know, just to use the language of the second part of the question, I'm not sure that we could ever obstruct the plan of God, finally, you know, where God's like, you know, I would have restored everything except for those, you know, lousy humans, which is actually why he sent Jesus. But, you know, like, so there's a sense that we cannot obstruct nor necessarily accelerate the plan, and technically God does not need our help, and yet. And I think this is the part that we have to kind of, the tension we have to hold. All the way through Scripture, from the very beginning until the very end, humanity are given by God a role in his plan. You know, so at the very beginning, you know, humanity created in his image, and, you know, while there's lots of ways that we can think about being created in the image of God, one of the, I think, most significant is that to see that language is reflecting royal imagery. It's the kind of language that you would find in the ancient Near East to describe kings and their offspring, right? There's a sense that humanity are to rule and to have dominion over the world, to be fruitful and multiply, the things that God has set them to do as his royal stewards. Like, we are to be, you know, to use Paul's language, right, in Corinthians, we are ambassadors. Like, we represent God. And all the way through Scripture, people are invited to, and not just invited to, but are given this really significant role in God's plans and purposes. Like, it's remarkable when you think about it. And to that end, because we have been invited to help and we have been created in God's image in part to fulfill his plans and purposes in the world, then I think in that sense, yes, we can help. We can actually help because that's the way God has designed it. It's probably a little bit like when a very young child asks to help with a particular task, you know, baking a cake or, you know, mowing the lawn or changing the oil in the car or like whatever it might be. And the adult, right, technically does not need their help, right? In fact, it's probably going to go faster if they didn't have their help, right? But nonetheless, they involve them in it and give them things to do that are real things to do, right? Like, the cake has to get mixed, and so somebody has to mix it, and so the child has a go, right? And it's probably, that's probably not a bad analogy of how we are invited to participate, right? But God is not, you know, condescending to us. He's created us for that purpose. And so I think, again, to take the second part of the question, then I think we can, in some ways, obstruct or accelerate the work of God. If you think about God's plans to restore and renew all things, and its relationship, say, with forgiveness, and I'm not talking here about our forgiveness before God, although that's certainly important, but like our ability and our willingness to forgive someone else. When we genuinely forgive someone else, there is restoration and renewal, and shall we say, God's plans, I think, in some way, are accelerated in that process. As opposed to if we withhold forgiveness and we hold on to our hurt and we allow that to become a root of bitterness in our lives, that can obstruct the work of God, both, I think, in our lives and in the life of the person who we refuse to forgive. Now, again, ultimately, God will do what God will do. Right, I think that's part of the story of the Bible. Right, like in the end, when the time has come, God will complete what God has set out to complete, and there's not really anything that anyone will be able to do to obstruct or accelerate what God is doing. It's all going to happen. But in the meantime, I think that we do help somehow in the mystery of in the mystery of the church, if I can say, the revelation of the church. We have been invited and created and established to help. And the things that we do, I think, can accelerate or obstruct a little bit of what God does. I think we have to hold them both in tension, though. If we begin to think that, if we forget that God is God and sovereign and in control, then I think we can put too much emphasis on our own engagement. But if we forget our engagement, we can become, I think, quite passive in our faith. So, really good question, because it raises some really important issues for us about what it means for us in our day-to-day lives, in whatever our vocation might be, caring for family or part-time work or full-time work or whatever it is, to be considerate of the things that God is inviting us into, and to take seriously the invitation, the mandate that he has given us in the church to be involved. So great question. Now we'll move on to the question around predestination. Paul references us as being chosen before the foundation of the world and twice as predestined. How are we to interpret these teachings from God's word? The other question around predestination was a little bit more specific about, you know, what does it mean for choice? And shall I say, some of the more classic conversations around predestination, particularly as is expressed through what's called Reformed theology, associated with John Calvin in particular, which focuses on, which has a real focus on predestination in relationship to salvation. I think it's worth noting that I don't think it's right for us to say that Paul, the apostle, was a Calvinist in that sense. He wasn't teaching Reformed theology. So we have to be a little bit careful not to read too much of the 16th century and beyond back into what Paul had to say. I think Paul is, let me back up one step. And while we need to avoid reading 16th century theology back into Ephesians, I think we also need to try to read Ephesians, shall we say, on its own. And just allow Ephesians to describe for us, right, what Paul is saying, right, and what he's saying to the Ephesian church. This is the distinction between, I mentioned this a few weeks ago in January, actually, not obviously on the Big Three podcast, but in the sermon, that there's a distinction between biblical theology and systematic theology. Biblical theology tends to pay attention to how a theme or an idea is developed throughout Scripture. The systematic theology takes all the bits and pieces of Scripture that talk about a particular theme and systematizes them. When we talk about something like predestination, we tend to go systematic on it. We kind of pull out every passage that talks about God's foreknowledge and of his the sovereignty of his will, his knowledge of the things to come, and right, all those sorts of things. We systematize it, we bring it all together, and then we take that systematic view and we apply all of that to Ephesians. Now, that's not an entirely bad thing. There's a really important, like, systematic theology plays a really important role in that. But it is helpful to go, okay, when Paul was writing this letter, when he was writing to these people that he had spent some time with, that he cared for deeply, and for whom he was addressing a particular pastoral concern, right? He's writing to address an issue. He's not writing down systematic theology. He's writing theologically to address some things that are taking place in the Ephesian church, right? So it's helpful just to kind of step back and just allow Ephesians to speak for itself. And for Paul, you know, the places where he talks about being chosen and being predestined are in relationship a little bit to salvation, but more so to the kind of life that we are to live, right? So he talks in verse 4 about being chosen in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And then it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, which is, again, a link to kind of what's happening now. And then in verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, so this is the why, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So Paul is connecting the predestined nature of believers, the chosen nature of believers, to reflect the way in which we are now part of God's plan. So while salvation is obviously implied in that, right, if we're going to become holy and blameless, part of that process is the forgiveness and redemption we have in Christ. And you know, one of the results of that salvation is being adopted into the family of God. And part of the plan is that we will, you know, draw attention to God by the way in which we live. So I think that's the first thing to note about what Paul's saying. So he's not specifically talking about our salvation per se. It's kind of tucked away in the middle there. The second thing to note is that he is talking about believers as a whole. Now, obviously, you can apply, the what's true for everyone in a group is true for the individual in the group, right? That's the way that works. But he's talking about groups of people. In particular, he's talking about the church. And I'm not convinced that Paul would resonate with a really individualistic interpretation of this, wrapped around questions of choice and the decisions that we make and whether they're valid and real and those sorts of things. I think what he wants to demonstrate, as kind of the rest of the letter points out, is he wants to demonstrate that we have been swept up into something, right, that goes beyond our own decision, right? So the very, very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I think there's probably an attempt to, state that he does have authority to write to them. But I think given the way the rest of the letter unfolds, he's talking about that he himself is part of this thing because of what God has done. This is not Paul's idea. This is not Paul's religion. This is not Paul's teaching that they've been, that they've joined up with. This is something that God has revealed. I think perhaps the key for me in that first section is actually when it says in verse 9 that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. I think that's key because I think that's part of what Paul wants to remind them, that this has been revealed to us now, that this feels new, right? This feels new in the sense of, the trust in Jesus and the church. He said, but it's not. This is not new. This is part of God's plan. This is part of God's purpose. And that God's plans and purpose include, and he gets into the nitty-gritty of it, right? This is kind of the issue he's dealing with, that Jews and Gentiles are now one body. That God has in Christ destroyed the distinction between the two and created a new humanity, neither Jew nor Gentile, right? And so I think he's focused on unity. He's focused on the church. He's focused on them being part of something that is not new or adjacent to the will of God, but is actually central to the will of God. So the question of predestination, broadly speaking, from a systematic perspective, is, as I said, taken to talk about our salvation, and it raises all the questions that we sometimes ask about, well, do we get to choose to be saved, or does God choose us? And if God chooses us or doesn't choose us, does that mean we can't be saved? And all of those sorts of questions. And Paul is not really addressing those issues in Ephesians. Like, he's not answering the question about whether or not people have free will to be saved. He's not addressing the question of whether we make real decisions and choices. He's trying to ground what is happening in these small little house churches in Ephesus in the widest deepest, longest history, right? To say this has been God's intention throughout. Like, it's all been driving to this, to now. And so the choice and the predestined, the kind of the bringing together of Jews and Gentiles into the church, like that's what Paul's really focused on. So there's value in us, as I said, just trying to allow Ephesians to speak, shall we say, on its own, right? There's a time and a place for systematic theology. And when it comes to predestination and salvation, there are bigger issues and more texts, obviously, that need to get drawn together. But here, I think the purpose, like the rhetorical purpose of what Paul is trying to achieve as he writes to the Ephesians, right? Talks a lot about unity, talks a lot about unity in the book, in the letter, talks a lot about the role of the church, right? And so that seems to be his driving purpose. And so he's, as I said, writing theologically to address those sorts of concerns. And so we need to allow those concerns to shape our understanding of particular terms and ideas that Paul might discuss. I hope that makes some sense. For those kind of playing along, I've sort of dodged the key question of predestination. But nonetheless, I think addressing it within its context, really helpful way forward. I found the same, just as a bit of an aside, when I was doing some study in the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews, if you just pay attention to Hebrews and just allow Hebrews to speak, it speaks about salvation not as something that has happened to us, but as something that we inherit. Like, it's a very, very different image of salvation than that which we find in the rest of the New Testament. And it's often a very different way for us to think about salvation. But one of the commentators that I was reading just pointed out, like, let's just let the book of Hebrews speak. Let's pay attention to the purpose and let's figure out what it is that the author is doing in taking this kind of different kind of metaphor for salvation and what that says both to the original audience and to us. It was a really helpful framework. And as I've done more and more biblical theology, I've certainly found that to be really helpful. Just allow a text to speak. Consider afterwards, you know, how it fits into the wider teaching of Scripture, because we believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. And all of that. But great questions. Thank you so much for participating this week as we launch back into the Big Three. I'm really excited to get back into this. I really enjoy wrestling with some of these questions. I hope you enjoy listening to them as we continue together to unpack God's Word and try to figure out what it means for us to love and follow Jesus. So I hope you can join me again next week. We're going to be talking about a second characteristic of a life changed by Jesus, and that is an increasing love for the church. It kind of flows right out of week one. If we've been saved into the church to be part of God's plans and purposes, then what does that actually look like for us as we move forward? So thanks again for joining me, and I hope you can join me again next week for the Big Three.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.